Does chores. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Chores? No, okay. It's all right. All right. What kind of chores do you do?
Dishwasher.
Dishes.
Feed the animals.
Feed the animals. You got chickens, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
My sister
She does those. You do the cats. Okay. How about you? A lot of floor work for you. Okay, I like that. Dusting. Does anybody ever do chores outside? Any outside chores? Okay, we got one outside chore. Anybody else? He mows the lawn. Okay, so he works outside. How about you, Lucas?
Bunny chores.
I don't know what that is. Do you have a bunny? So you like take care of him, clean his cage, feed him, that kind of stuff, or? Okay. How about you?
Sometimes I
sweep the pathway. Okay. When I was much younger, I had chores, and sometimes I even had chores when I'd go to visit my grandparents. They'd give me chores. There was all sorts of chores. And one of my chores that I learned how to do was pull weeds. Who has ever pulled a weed out of the ground before? Okay, so you guys have done this before. You know a little about pulling weeds. All right, what do you know about pulling weeds? Why do we do it? Helps plants grow? What were you going to say? Yeah, so the plants need the soil and the nutrients that are all in there. And if the weeds are there taking all the nutrients, then the plants can't grow very well. So what do we do with the weeds? Pull them up, right? Pull them up. Well, one of the things that I had to learn about was that if you pull out a weed too hard and too crazy, what happens? A couple things can go wrong. What happens? Say that again? Yeah, dirt will fly out. It might get on someone, but guess what? All that dirt that flies out, you know who needs that dirt? The good plants need it, right? So we pull out the weeds so that the good plants can have dirt. But if you're pulling up all the dirt, what are the good plants going to use? So it's really important when you're pulling weeds to be very careful. Now, you guys see this here? One of these is a good plant, and one of these is a bad plant. Can you guys see them? Can you see that they're different? Which one would you say good? Who says good? You guys are good. So this one's the bad one, right? Okay, in my yard, both of these are next to each other in many places. Now, if I try to pull up all the bad plants, what's going to happen to all the dirt for the good plants? Are the good plants going to have any soil? No, and some of the good plants might get ripped up with it. In the gospel reading for today, Jesus is talking about the good plants and the bad plants that are next to each other. And he says that the church is kind of like your yard. It's full of good plants, and there's also some bad plants in it. And he's going to wait until the very end when he comes back to pull up all the bad plants. Do you know why? So that, yeah, at the end, he's going to pull it out so it's only the good plants. But why is he going to wait until the end? Yeah. Yeah, so he can keep the soil there for all the good plants. So because he loves the good plants, he's going to wait until the very end before he pulls out all the bad plants. And that's what our gospel reading is about today. Well, thank you, guys. Go ahead and head back to your chair. Changing gears for a second. If you know this, say it with me. Let us proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Our gospel reading today raises a question. What will Christ find when he returns? What will happen when he comes again? Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now the cross is a great comfort. At the cross, the Son of God became one of us and took on sinfulness for us. He took on suffering and death on our behalf. So at the cross, we find forgiveness and peace. The resurrection is a great assurance. Through the resurrection, the Son of God conquered death, guaranteeing us a hope that though our sinful bodies die, we receive back our life in a new creation. So the cross gives us comfort, nourishing faith in us. The resurrection gives us assurance, allowing hope of a new world, better humanity. But the second coming should make us sober. It should encourage us to grow in love. When Jesus returns, he comes with fire. He who has ears, let him hear. There's a well-known passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read much of it, so if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll read it, but you'll probably know much of it because you would have heard it at a wedding, at least large sections of it. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. For we know in part, as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. When Christ returns to judge the quick and the dead, when all things and all people are tested through the fires of judgment, the only thing that will be spared from the fire is love. So you can bet that when Jesus talks about the righteous who will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father, he's not referring to the envious, the boastful, the arrogant, or the rude. The righteous who will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father are those who have been consumed by the eternal love of God. The Christian view of love is what theologians sometimes call ecstatic. When we use the word ecstatic in English, we're usually describing someone who has a deeply enthusiastic happiness, a joy that's overflowing. That is basically how theologians use the word. Ecstatic comes from the Greek word ekstasis. Ek means out, and stasis means or refers to the body. So ecstasis describes how the love of God is an outward movement of love, where the Holy Spirit proceeds out from the eternal love between the Father and the Son, and how this love, which is simply natural to the life of the Trinity, can't help but move outside of it. This is the beginning of the Christian doctrine of creation. We don't believe that the creation of the universe from nothing had to do with this felt need inside of God, where he needed somewhere where he could go be God. God was always, already, full of the goodness and love that he would ever need. The free act of creation is simply the logical outcome of the love and goodness that exists eternally in God himself. It's the ecstatic overflow of the character of God. This is also the beginning of the Christian doctrine of redemption. We don't believe that the redemption of mankind has to do with an intrinsic need that God has to be a savior for somebody. Rather, we believe that God extends his redemptive hand out to the man he created because love and goodness are already intrinsic to his character. Through the cross and resurrection, God makes a way for men to share in his life. He invites men to receive the Holy Spirit and be grafted into his own ecstatic way of life, to grow together in love and goodness, such that out of their own community, the divine character of God can fill all humanity and the entire universe. This is what some theologians call the doctrine of deification, God saving us to make us like himself, making us, in a very literal sense, godly. This ecstatic chain of love between persons is what we call the church. The church is the community of persons whose entire existence depends on the overflowing love of the three persons of the Trinity. The Trinity reaching out to us, inviting us into their shared existence. This kingdom of God, the church, is what Jesus refers to in his parable of the weeds, or as it's traditionally known, the parable of the wheat and the tares. In this parable, Jesus uses wheat to picture the church, but he also tells us that his enemy, the devil, has corrupted the wheat crop with a large number of weeds. I remember the frustration I had the first time I resodded my yard. I bought my house as a short sale, and so the property had been abandoned for a number of months, and consequently, the yard was in great disrepair. So one of the things I had to do as a proud first-time homeowner was resod it. And I didn't want to have to do this more than once. So I tried to do it right. I rented a tiller from Home Depot, the biggest one I could find. I had some friends come over. Nick, raise your hand. He was one of the people that helped me till up the yard. It was terrible. We dug up the entire yard. I sprayed grass and weed killer. I raked up all the grass and weeds. I spread the dirt around evenly so there weren't any hills or valleys. And I sprayed some more grass and weed killer. And then after 3 days, I laid down the sod. I was very proud of the outcome. Felt like Adam tending in the Garden of Eden. I watered it daily, fertilized it. I didn't cut it for a while so the grass could get some good roots developed before it got any more trauma. And it wasn't very long until after a couple of weeks I noticed that there were things growing in my yard that weren't lush St. Augustine. It did not take long. And that's when I became a true homeowner. Because I learned that the rest of my life will be a war between me and a variety of grass species invading my St. Augustine. Before the Reformation, with the exception of the division between the Eastern and the Western Church, the entire church was understood as the one Christian church. But when Protestantism happened, things became more complicated. It became important for Protestants to explain how they could claim to be the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church and yet be separate from what was until then, in a very concrete sense, the one church. And so the doctrine they came up with is this distinction, a distinction between what's called the visible church and the invisible church. Different Protestants explain it differently, but the idea is that the visible and invisible church, the idea of the visible and invisible church is that there truly is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. It's free of impurity and falsehood, and that this church actually exists is an article of faith. Then there's the visible institutional church. This is the church that we know and love, full of good and bad, truth and error, a mixture of great things and all too frequently great scandal. The visible and the invisible church overlap in terms of membership, but you could be part of the visible church without being part of the invisible church. This is a fancy way of saying that it's possible to be a nominal member of the church, or to be a hypocrite, or that if there are leaders in the church that are teaching error or practicing immorality, that God's plan of creating the church hasn't been thwarted. It's a good thing, too. It doesn't take long in the Bible to see that. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul speaks of a great immorality in the Corinthian church. And he says, this is something that not even Gentiles would do. You can read up on it if you want. But there was a recent scandal in the Roman Catholic Church less than a month ago that was not much different, if not worse, than what happened in Corinth. About 6 months ago, a man in Jacksonville Beach was exposed for committing the kinds of crimes you would only hear about on crime dramas like CSI or Law and Order. He was serving as a counselor for a local church, and before that, he was working as a youth pastor at a small church in the West Side. Every couple of weeks, a story like these, maybe not quite as severe, but a story of corruption, embezzlement, adultery, prostitution, or drug addictions will pop up. And we should not be too surprised. This has always been the case. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, literally one of the closest positions one could have to Christ, sold our Lord over to the authorities the very night that Jesus instituted the Eucharist, the great meal of fellowship in the church, the meal of love. None of this, of course, caught our Lord by surprise. Jesus was well aware of what Judas was up to. But love is patient. Love does not insist on its own way. Love bears all things. Christ's patience is the patience to let the church be the church. It's the loving gift of freedom to grow and mature into the purity of the kingdom of God. It's the freedom and patience that we extend to our own children as we allow them to become godly and wise by granting them greater and greater liberty to be mixed in with the sinful world itself. You can't keep them sheltered forever, so you've got to let them in. We don't do this because we want our children to become mixed into the kingdoms of the world. We do it because we want them to understand the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world. We want them to truly grasp what it means to be beholden to one and not to the other. I have two options with my yard. I can accept the eternal presence of some amount of weeds mixed into my yard, always waiting to sprout up when I least expect it, and I can deal with those on a case-by-case basis. In doing so, I will allow the good grass to continue to develop and mature, acquiring deeper and deeper roots, letting it reseed itself over and over. Or I can scrap it all and resod again. Christ has no intention of resodding the church. He died on the cross once for all. His body being planted in the ground, watered by the Spirit, and called up from the ground into the glory in his resurrection. His resurrection is the first fruits of our own. And we are guaranteed this by the pouring out of his own Spirit on us, having been baptized into a death like his. Therefore, Paul writes in Romans 6, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. The fact is, we know that we are always a shade of Judas, as much as we are a shade of all the other disciples. Every week we confess our failure in the confession of sin. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have failed to embody the ecstatic love of God. Not only in not returning that love back to God, but also in our failing to pass on the love of God to our neighbor. Therefore, exercise the patience of God by humbly receiving the absolution of your own sin. Believe the words of 1 John, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Additionally, be patient with one another. Be patient with the leaders that will fail you, with fellow parishioners that will betray you, and even with enemies that will persecute you. This is the mysterious love of Christ, a peace that passes all understanding. Christ will come again. What will he find? Will he recognize you as his own, as part of his own body? Will he see you as one who's been infected with the superabundance of his own divine love? That's the only thing that will persevere in the end. Everything else goes into the fire. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.